Thank you. So I'm going to read from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52, English Standard Version, ESV. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Amen. You may be seated. There's a blind beggar beside the road out of Jericho. It's a man who only survives by the goodwill of other people. For one, he has the need of other people to get him anywhere because he's blind. He doesn't know where he's going. And he's a beggar, so he depends on the almsgiving of others. And all of that puts him beside the road. He's not on the road, he's beside the road, which kind of emphasizes his position as someone who's marginalized, who's out of place. And he's on the edge of one of the lowest cities on earth. Jericho is 256 meters below sea level. And his name is Bartimaeus, which really just means son of Timaeus. It appears he doesn't even have a first name. See, people always have a name and then a surname, sort of, you're so-and-so, son of so-and-so. He is just called the son of Timaeus. It suggests that he didn't even get a first name, maybe because he was worthless to the family. A blind beggar, who never received his own name, is sitting beside the road on the lowest, one of the lowest cities on earth. It's hard to picture a more dire set of circumstances than this. But then Jesus comes to town. Every healing story in the Gospels is put in there for a reason. There's something unique that we need to know about, something we need to be reminded of, something we need to understand. And in this message, we're going to talk through three reasons this particular healing story is in the Bible and three things that we need to know from this story. And the first thing is we need to understand that Jesus sees the outcast. When Jesus comes by on his way to Jerusalem. So he's moving out of Jericho and he's on his way to Jerusalem, by the way, for the last time, for the Passover week, for the glorious entry, but also for the crucifixion. He's on his way to Jerusalem and he's moving out of Jericho. And there's a murmur, there's a noise, there's something going on, there's a stirring. And Bartimaeus, whose ears work fine, he hears about that. And he understands it's Jesus, the Nazarene, and he's heard the stories. He's heard the stories about the healings, about the miracles, and he realizes this is his chance. This is not just a chance, this is his chance. This is his only chance. There's not going to be a second chance. And he needs to act now, and he begins to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And his status as a worthless outcast is only confirmed by the crowds that are telling him to shut up. It's not nice to put in the Bible, but they're really telling him, just shut up, shut up, come, you're making a scene. You're being a distraction, you're a disturbance to what we want to hear from Jesus, for what we want to know about him. This is our chance as well. But the man who is blind but appears to see more clearly than anyone else in the room at that moment. He continues shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Mark places this story in a section of his gospel where basically everyone is misunderstood by Jesus. Of course, the good old Pharisees, they ask him about the law, they're trying to trick him in something, but Jesus comes up with all the right answers. Then the disciples kind of misunderstand him. They're sending the children away. A couple of mothers want to bring their children to be blessed by Jesus, be like, "Oh, no, no, Jesus is like, no, let the children come to me." Then there's the rich young ruler making a scene, entering, running. "Rabbi, what must I do to have eternal life?" And then Jesus tells him what to do as well. "You can come and follow me, like you sell all your possessions and then come back and follow me." And then the rich young ruler is like, no, he doesn't. He refuses. And he walks away disappointed. He doesn't understand the unique chance he had following Jesus here. Jesus talks to his disciples in this chapter about his upcoming death for a third time, and it still doesn't register. In fact, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, think this is the best moment to ask Jesus, "When you enter your kingdom, can we sit on your left and on your right?" And Jesus is like, you have no idea what you're asking here. You have no idea. He must have felt so misunderstood. It's all packed in this one chapter in Mark, close to the Passion Week. The highlight of Jesus being misunderstood by everyone. And I imagine him walking out, carrying this disappointment in his heart. Jesus is as human as he is God. All that spiritual blindness around him, but then he hears this voice, "Jesus, Son of David," a messianic title, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stops, and imagine his heart is jumping for joy because finally someone is realizing not just that he is the Messiah, but what it means that he is the Messiah. What it means that he is the Messiah. He is not coming to conquer a kingdom or anything else. He's coming to set people free. He's coming to heal people. He's coming to bring salvation. Finally, there's some faith in the room. And oh man, yes, it's an outcast. Jesus loves outcasts. Bring him here. Bring him here. Jesus welcomes this outcast with open arms. You know, Jesus sees you when you feel unseen. Jesus hears you when you feel like you're not heard. Jesus gives his full attention to you when you feel ignored. Call him. Bring him here. His words carry so much authority that the whole crowd suddenly has a change of heart. "Hey, he's calling you. Come. Yeah, we'll lead the way. Yeah. You're doing all right. Good on you, mate. He's calling you." First telling him to shut up, and they're like, "Yeah, oh, hey, he's calling you, you should come." And before restoring the blind beggar's sight, Jesus first takes an opportunity to restore his honor. "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" He gives the man honor in the ability to ask his own question, to ask for the restoration of his sight. Jesus doesn't just go like, "I see what's going on here. You're blind. Let me fix that for you." Because this is the type of help that this man has always had. Like, "Oh, let me help you. Oh, let me help you with it." Not with the opportunity to ask for help. Jesus gives him honor, asking him, "What do you want? Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus heals him. And in this very moment, everything changes for Bartimaeus. He's no longer a blind beggar living off the pity of others, but he becomes a living testimony of the goodness of God and the power of Jesus. He no longer has to live beside the road, but he becomes one of the disciples. It says the passage ends with, and he decides to follow Jesus on the road. So he's moved from beside the road to on the road. It's this beautiful story of redemption. And one of the ways that this healing story is unique is that the patient, the man who receives healing, is named. He has a name. Now, I was making the whole point that he doesn't have a name, that he's just called the son of someone, which is not really a first name. But this is one of the unique stories in the Gospels, the only one in this Gospel, where the person who is healed has a name. In fact, some commentators say this is, he followed them on the way to Jerusalem. He must have later become part of the Jerusalem church. He must have known Mark. Mark must have known this guy, must have heard the story from him personally. And he's writing the gospel for people who probably knew Bartimaeus as well. He could testify of what had happened to him. So in a way, he is unnamed. But in the gospel, he's uniquely mentioned by name. From a nobody, he becomes a somebody. That's what Jesus does. It's more than a healing, more than a miraculous healing. It's a story of redemption. I don't know how you came here today, but the burden is that you carry, or how you are relating to Jesus at this point in time. Maybe you feel hidden, you feel unseen, you feel unknown or ignored, you feel like a nobody. I just want to say that Jesus sees you and he hears you and he knows you and he does not ignore you. In the story of Antonio just now, I was reminded of the psalm I was reading before in the prayer meeting. Psalm 25, where it says, those who hope in the Lord will not be left ashamed. They will not be ashamed. Jesus is in the business of restoring the lowly. And I think today, he wants you to take the opportunity during response time to come and experience this for yourself. The experience that he sees you and he knows you and he loves you. And you are not ignored. You are not unseen. Before we move on to the next point from the healing story, I just want to consider the crowd for a moment. The crowd that first tells this guy to shut up and then suddenly has a change of heart, said, oh, like encourages him to go to Jesus. I think the crowd serves us as an example of how not to be. There's a danger for us where we can come to a place and completely ignore the poor and the marginalized when they are in need, but kind of hypocritically celebrate their stories when Jesus brings them to redemption. There's a danger there. And I think instead we need to form a bridge, pointing those who are in need to the hope that we have found in Jesus, leading them to Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus, hearing the cry of the lowly, of the marginalized, and letting those cries interrupt us and giving our attention to those who are ignored. Like Jesus, we need to embrace the poor instead of ignore them. Moving on, what we need to understand from this story is the mission of the Messiah. Because in this story, his Jesus' messianic title, Son of David, that meant something. When Bartimaeus said son of David, that meant like the Messiah. He calls him by name. It's the type of thing that Jesus would try to ignore, but he's close to Passover now anyway. It doesn't matter anymore. Son of David, have mercy on me. The Messiah is the healer. For a lot of people, when they heard Son of David, they thought about the coming Messiah who would come and reconquer the kingdom of Israel. After all, his kingship a thousand years prior was one of victories over God's enemies in restoring the kingdom, or like sending up the kingdom of Israel in such a way that there was peace and that there was prosperity, something they have never experienced since. But this blind beggar, he understood something about the Messiah that most Israelites never understood. The salvation that the Messiah would come to bring has nothing to do with the physical kingdom and has got everything to do with the restored people of God. It has got everything to do with the kingdom of God. It's not about the restored kingdom of Israel, but the restored people of God. And Jesus' ministry was the inbreaking of the rule and the reign of God on this earth. He demonstrated what happens when God's will is done on earth. And it looks like healing. And it looks like restoration. And it looks like deliverance from demonic oppression. And it looks like justice for the poor. And it looks like a liberation from any enslavement. And people of God living in the ways of God. And all of that comes together in the term salvation. When Jesus tells Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you, what he says is your faith has sozoed you. It's a word that's sometimes translated healing, but really most often means salvation. And when Jesus says salvation, he doesn't say your soul is secured in heaven if your bus hits you and you, like, you will go to heaven when you die, something like that, something. So much more. Jesus is talking about something so much bigger than that, than your soul saved for heaven. He's saying the kingdom of God has now broken through in your life, and there's no more place for darkness, and there's no more place for brokenness, and you've experienced that. Salvation. You've experienced God's redemption and his renewal in your life. And because Bartimaeus experienced the inbreaking of God's kingdom, his sight restores. And so it's translated healing. His healing was an expression of the inbreaking kingdom. And Jesus' ministry of demonstrating the kingdom of God in healing, in deliverance, and in justice after his ascension to heaven was continued through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We now, as the people of God who have experienced salvation in our own lives, are now empowered through the Spirit to continue this breakthrough of the kingdom of God. This is why the book of Acts is filled with stories of healing, healing in the name of Jesus. What is it? Acts 3, Peter and John are walking by this man who's crippled, and he's beside the road, and he's asking for money, but they say, like, gold and silver we have not, but what we have we give to you. Stand up in the name of Jesus. And that's only the first of countless stories. This morning I was preaching at a different church, mentioning something from Acts 19, where people bring Paul's dirty old work clothes to people and put them on sick people and they get healed. It's miraculous power. Jesus' ministry of healing continues through the church, and it continues until today. And so today, after I'm finished preaching, we are going to invite anyone who wants to experience an inbreaking of the kingdom of God, perhaps in the form of healing, perhaps in the form of something else. We're going to invite the Lord to do it again. I'm going to invite the Lord to break through in your life, in physical healing or emotional healing or in deliverance, in restored hope or peace, whatever it might look like. We've prepared a prayer team to pray over you, to anoint you even with oil, a sign of the presence of the Messiah, the anointed one. And we're going to minister healing to you. Jesus' kingdom is still breaking through today. Do you believe that? You believe that? It's good, because we're going to be talking about faith. Jesus tells Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. And can I be really honest? I love this, and I struggle with that very statement. I struggle with it. Let me start with the bad news. I struggle with it because some of these statements lead people to believe that faith is the condition for a miraculous healing. If you have faith, he will do it. If you don't have faith, it won't happen. Those types of theories. It's called name it and claim it. This is not how it works. For one, there's tons of examples where there is no faith in a room and Jesus does it anyway. And there's tons of examples where people of great faith keep on pressing in, keep on leaning in, either have to wait for healing for a really long time or never receive it. Name it and claim it and becomes blame it. Where along with the pain of the illness, sick person also experiences the blame from others for apparently not having enough faith. And that's sick in itself. I believe that God is able to heal. I believe that God is willing to heal. And I also know that for reasons unknown to us, sometimes healing doesn't come. Why? Because it's a mystery. In the vineyard, we call this the already but not yet of the kingdom, where already the kingdom has broken through in Jesus, is still breaking through on the earth through you and me. You can experience salvation, you can experience redemption today, yet we're still awaiting a time where there will be no more sickness and death. This comes when Jesus returns to the earth to restore all things, and then there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering and no more death. Until that time, we are going to be living in the tension of the already, but the not yet. However, this great theological statement of the already, not yet doesn't rule out the importance of faith when it comes to healing. There is a place for faith in the healing process. And faith is not, I believe that Jesus can do it. That is not faith. Honestly, that's just acknowledging the facts. There are hundreds of thousands of stories of people miraculously healed by Jesus. If you want to deny all that, go ahead, good luck. But really, you're going against the testimonies of so-and-so and so many people. Believing that Jesus can do it, it's just acknowledging that Genesis 1 is true, that God is the creator, that the resurrection is true, that Jesus actually rose from the grave. It's just acknowledging the things that we already believe. Believing that Jesus can do it doesn't require too much faith. Believing that Jesus wants to do it for you today, that requires faith. That's a leap of faith. It's, I believe that you can do it, sure thing. I believe that you want to do it today, for me, that's a step of faith. Not somewhere else, but here. Not somebody else, but me. That requires some faith. And that's the faith that Bartimaeus had. Unseen and unknown and unimportant as he was, he knew that this was his time to cry out. Even going against the rebukes of the crowd. No, no, like, shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I know that you can do it. I believe that you want to do it. Do it now. Let me see. Restore me. I believe that you are the Messiah, and this is part of your mission. Do you have faith that Jesus hears your cry today? Do you believe that he sees you? That he loves you? You believe that there may be healing for you today? I want to ask the team up to prepare for worship. We're going to also have our prayer team up front, and we've prepared them for this moment to be ministering healing and through anointing. So we're going to have an opportunity for you to come forward and receive prayer. We're going to be leaning in for what the Lord might want to do in your life today. And we come with faith. And I pray that you will come with faith as well. I first want to give you a moment to just from your seat, cry out to Jesus, believing that he is here in the room. Believing that he knows your pain, he knows how unseen you might feel and alone you might feel and anxious you might feel and hopeless you might feel. just want to ask you to, from your seat, let a cry go up to Jesus, that you may experience in this moment that he knows you and he sees you. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. 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 Have mercy on me. I believe that you see us, that you know us. Perhaps feeling like the blind beggar beside the road of the lowest city on earth. Feeling down and out like there's no hope. There's a cry going up from our hearts, Lord, in this moment. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us.